Okay. All right. Good evening, everybody. It's good to be back at Eden Valley. It's been, I don't know how long it's been since I was here a couple years ago, for I believe it was camp meeting. I had a chance to speak here in this church and to walk around the grounds and do some jogging and just enjoy the beauties of nature. It's just gorgeous here. I just got off a plane, so I haven't changed into anything other than what you see. I'm assuming that's fine. John and I were talking on the phone, as he mentioned. Was it yesterday? Or Monday evening, 2 days ago. And I have been studying the book of Revelation, especially chapter 17, for many weeks. And the conviction has been growing on me as I have been trying to understand this chapter. And I finally feel like I've really got a handle on this chapter for the first time. I've been a Christian for about 40 years, almost 40 years. Prophecy has been my field. Our ministry is called White Horse Media. We are in North Idaho. We have a television studio. We have a staff of about 8. We travel around the country and hold seminars regularly on the book of Revelation. I've written a lot of books on Bible prophecy. We have many internet websites. And I speak a lot on Daniel 7, on Revelation 13, Revelation 14, Revelation 20. But I've never given a lecture or a series of talks specifically on Revelation chapter 17. My philosophy is I like to teach what I'm sure about. And things that I'm not quite clear on, I, you know, put them on the back burner. But within the last couple of months, and especially the last couple of weeks, the study of Revelation 17 has just gripped me. I believe in the Holy Spirit, I believe in Jesus, believe in the Bible, and from my perspective, I have sensed the Holy Spirit directing me to keep focusing on Revelation chapter 17 and trying to really get a handle on this chapter. And it's only been really within the last maybe 3 or 4 or 5 days that I've been reading it again and again and again. And just a couple of days ago, I read the whole chapter top to bottom, and I finally feel like I've got it. I've got the basic gist of what I think the chapter's dealing with and what it's talking about and what some of the details are. And so then I started thinking to myself, okay, Lord, if you have taught me this, and if this is really information that comes from you, then I'm going to go public with this, and I'm going to share this if this is really what you want me to do. If you've been leading me in my study, and now I understand Revelation 17, now I need to do something about it. I can't just sit on it. And so then when John and I were talking Monday evening, he told me that he was going to pick us up at the airport, bring us here to Eden Valley. We were going to have dinner downstairs, and then people were going to come up for prayer meeting. And he was describing the series that he's been doing. And the thought came to me that maybe I should mention to him that I've got a Bible study on Revelation 17 if you think that your group would be interested in that. But I bit my tongue. I thought, no, I'm not going to extend myself and offer myself. I'm going to wait until something comes my way. So I didn't say anything. And then within a very short time, John, on that conversation, he said, now, if you have something that you want to present, you know, that's okay with me. And so then I thought, okay. And then I told him, well, actually, I've been studying Revelation 17, and I feel convicted that maybe it's time for me to start talking about it. And so he told me, I said, well, do you think your group is ready for this? I said, this is some pretty deep. I said, you have to have a background in Daniel 7, in Revelation 12, in Revelation 13. You have to have some information before you can really understand this chapter. And he said, oh, my people are up to it. He said, that's what we've been studying. We've been studying Daniel 7 and Revelation 13 and Revelation 14. And And this is, he said, they would love it. So I thought, okay, Lord, if this is your providence that you are leading, then I'll do it. So on the plane, I put together a little chart here. I don't know. I hope you can see that. If you can't see that, you might want to move a little bit closer so you can see that. And I'm going to go over this. And let me just say again that this is the first time I've ever really presented this publicly. I feel like I'm ready to do that. I am still open to feedback. And, you know, if somebody can convince me of a better way of understanding this prophecy, I'm open to that. So this is not something that I am, you know, going to be overly dogmatic about, but I'm going to present to you what makes sense to me, what makes a lot of sense to me. And I guess I'm going to use this audience as sort of my test case. So I know we have a lot of thinking people here, and you do have some background in prophecy. So I'm going to share this with you, and we'll see what you think. And if this goes well, then I may do this again. I may even write a book on this. I don't know. We'll see. By the way, when we're done, I do have a couple of books I decided to bring with me. We have a little book here. This is one of my books. It's fairly new. It's called God's Final Warning, The Three Angels' Messages. We've brought a stack of these, which basically goes through Revelation 14 and talks about the first angel's message, the second angel's message, the third angel's message, and the details of what those messages are all about. And this is a great book just to read, to learn, and to share with people. So these are only a dollar. God's Final Warning, The Three Angels' Messages. And then we have another one, a bigger one for $8. This is also fairly new, and it's called False Prophecies About Israel and Babylon and Armageddon, which deals with especially with the Babylon subject and the Israel subject and the Armageddon subject. So if you're interested in this one, this is a hot book. And this is $8. So I've got a stack of these in case you'd like one of those.
Are you okay there now?
Yeah, I think so. Okay. My microphone is kind of wobbling around here. Okay. All right. Let's open our Bibles. And I am happy once we finish the recording to take some questions if you have some questions. I've got nowhere to go tonight, so I've got plenty of time. Do I want to? I don't know. Should we record the questions? Yes or no? Well, we could always record them, and then if we don't want them, we could eliminate them. We can always. That's the wonder of editing. Okay. All right. So this is what's the date today? May 1. This is Wednesday night, May 1 at Eden Valley. We are studying Revelation chapter 17. So why don't we pray? Let's begin with prayer and ask the Lord to help us, to help me, to help you. And we're going to cover a lot of ground in a short time. So let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, Father, it is my privilege to be here, to have a chance to share what I have been studying and just thinking about again and again and again in the last few weeks and last couple months, studying Revelation chapter 17. And we pray for the Holy Spirit. This is a chapter that has been difficult for many to understand. It's been difficult for me to understand. But I feel like the pieces have come together, and now it's time to share this information, and we'll see what your people, how they respond to what I'm going to share. So we pray, please, Lord, we want to please you and serve you and be faithful to your word. I don't want to just share my own ideas. I want to make this solid information based on the Bible. We pray for your blessing now. In the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Okay. All right. I think probably the best way to do this is to just start reading the chapter. and just go through this from top to bottom. There's a lot in this chapter. I'm curious, how many of you have ever read Revelation chapter 17 before? Okay, most of you have. All right, well, let's just start with verse 1. The Bible says, there came, and this is John writing, there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials. And those are the seven last plagues that are described in Revelation chapter 16. Seven angels come down from heaven and pour out these seven plagues upon the earth. And John says that one of those angels came to him and he says, he talked with me and he said to me, come here, I will show to you the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters. This is a very powerful revelation. And as I've read the book of Revelation for a long time, I completely believe that Revelation is a book that is inspired by God. And one of the reasons why I believe that is because of the way this chapter starts out and many other chapters start, where John simply says, an angel came to me and he talked with me and he told me, come here, I'm going to show you something. And you see that pattern over and over and over again in Revelation, that John did not just sit down one day and decide to write a book. Like I've written a lot of books and I've thought about my books and I've rearranged my books and I've, you know, changed different things in my books. But the book of Revelation is not that way at all. This is not a man who decided to sit down and think about how to create a prophetic masterpiece. This was an old man on an island, a prison island called the island of Patmos, who received a vision. The whole thing was given to him as a revelation. And this chapter is no different. He says, an angel came and he talked to me. And he said, come here, and I'm going to show you something. And John then wrote this down. And this chapter specifically deals with the angel telling him, I'm going to show you the judgment of the great whore who sits upon many waters. Now, I'm going to build my case as we go along that, this is in harmony with Protestant interpretation for a long, long, long time, that this woman that is described in this chapter is a symbol of the Roman Catholic Church system. Now, I don't apply this to individual Catholic people. I believe God has many Catholic people in this world. There are many people in all kinds of different churches. But as a system, and I think you can build this case for very strongly, and I'll attempt to do this even more as we go along, that the great whore is a symbol of the Roman Catholic Church. Now, notice that she's sitting upon many waters. I'll come back to that. Verse 2 says, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. One of the characteristics of the Roman Church is that she has been involved with kings, with leaders of nations. And this fornication, what this means is that if you look at history, the Catholic Church has concluded that it is entirely legitimate for the church to pressure kings and the state to enforce her will upon people. That's what happened in Europe during the Dark Ages for over 1,000 years. And it's common knowledge. You could do your homework on this and there's just no question about it. And the Bible calls this fornication, that it is not right for a church to pressure government to enforce its will. Jesus never did that. Jesus said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus said that if my kingdom was of this world, my servants would fight. But my kingdom is not from this world. And he said, those who take the sword will die by the sword. And if you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus never pressured Pontius Pilate or Herod or the Roman government to enforce Christianity upon anyone. But that's what the Roman Church did. And at the time of this vision, this has already been happening. And that's important. I'm going to come back to that. At the time of this vision, the kings of the earth have already committed fornication. And the inhabitants of the earth, the people of the earth, have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. And I understand that to mean that the people of the earth somehow have concluded that it's okay for the church to pressure the state to enforce its will. So that's verse 2. Verse 3 says, "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness." Now, the wilderness, when you compare this with Revelation 12, when God's church goes into the wilderness, the wilderness is sort of a time of obscurity. And as I'm going to build my case that I see the woman in the wilderness as a time period when the church is no longer in that position of supreme power that she had been in the past. Now she's in a wounded state. "He carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns, which I'll come back to. Here's this woman is sitting upon a red beast that has 7 heads and 10 horns. "And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color." And these are dominant colors of the Roman Catholic cardinals. If you've ever seen pictures of the cardinals in procession, they are often wearing purple and scarlet. These very colors, these are identifying colors. And it says that she is decked with gold and with precious stones and pearls. The Roman Church is a very, very wealthy organization. She has a lot of stones and a lot of pearls. And then it says she has a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, "Mystery, Babylon the Great." Now, I think the reason why God calls the church Babylon instead of Rome is because if Revelation identified her as Rome, then it'd be a lot easier for the enemies of the Bible to eliminate the Bible. Just they would openly attack the Bible. But so God veils, just like Jesus told stories to hide certain things from his enemies and to reveal other things to his friends. And he's doing the same thing here. He's referring to this as Babylon. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. And the Roman Church, to my knowledge, is the only church that calls itself the Mother Church. And it says she's the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. Verse 6 says, "I saw the woman, and she was drunken with the blood of the saints." So at this point, when John sees her, she's in the wilderness. She's already been committing fornication with kings during the Dark Ages. And she's already drunk with the blood of the saints. And I'll come back to the timing of this. And with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, which happened during the Dark Ages. "And when I saw her, I wondered with..." And that next word, the King James says "great admiration." Anybody have any different translations than that?
Wondered greatly.
Okay, wondered greatly. Okay, astonished, right. In this verse, I think the King James is not the best translation. The King James says that John wondered with great admiration, and that's not correct. I love the King James Bible, and the Bible that I'm using here is actually a King James Easy Reader Bible, KJVER, which is the King James updated slightly with modern terms. Whitehorse Media has this Bible available if you're interested in looking for a good Bible. But anyway, in this text, it's really not admiration, because you can't imagine John admiring a woman who is drunk with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. So a more proper translation is he wondered with great amazement or astonishment. Verse 7, "The angel said to me, 'Wherefore did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has 7 heads and 10 horns. Okay, now here we get into some of the details. Verse 8 says, the beast which you saw. Now remember, there's a woman and there's a beast with 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast which you saw, and there's 3 stages of this beast. He was, and I see that as he was during the dark ages. He is not now because he's been wounded. He's in the wilderness. He's in a wilderness stage. And yet he will ascend out of the bottomless pit. That's the revival of the papacy when the deadly wound is healed. He will ascend out of the bottomless pit and he will go into perdition. And they that dwell upon the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. So you see those 3 stages. Let me kind of go here on my chart here. This beast was, which I see as he was during the 1260 years, which was a prophecy in Daniel 7, in Revelation 12, Revelation 11, Revelation 13, this period of time when the Roman church was at the height of its power during the Dark Ages, when it was involved with kings, where it used kings to enforce its will, where the Inquisition was active, where it was drunk with the blood of the saints, the martyrs, all that happened during the Dark Ages. So at one point it was, but now at the point of the vision it is not, and yet it will ascend out of the bottomless pit, and it says that all that dwell upon the earth shall wonder. Now this verse right here in Revelation 17 verse 8 is a perfect parallel to Revelation 13 verse 8. If you want to just back up and take a look at that verse. 13:8. Says, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. So do you see the parallel between those verses? Revelation 13 is describing the sea beast, the papal beast, describing his activity during the Dark Ages. And then it describes his wound. And then after the wound is going to be a global healing. And the same healing is described in 13:8, where everybody dwells upon the earth and follows him whose names are not in Jesus' book. Same thing with 17 verse 8, where he will ascend out of the bottomless pit and everybody that dwells upon the earth will wonder whose names are not in the book. So 13:8 and 17:8 are clearly connected. You see that? And to me, this also builds a very important point, and that is that Revelation 17, this whole chapter, is rooted in Revelation 13. It's a very clear connection that chapter 17, everybody dwelling upon the earth, wondering whose names are not in the book, clearly takes us back to 13 verse 8, where all that dwell upon the earth wonder, all whose names are not in the book. It's the same, same beast. That's right. So now we know what beast we're talking about. We know we have a clear link between 17:8 and 13:8. And as we also know, if you've studied your Bible carefully, you know that chapter 13 of Revelation is clearly linked to Daniel chapter 7. Chapter 13 talks about beasts, so does Daniel 7. Chapter 13 talks about 10 horns, so does chapter 7. Chapter 13 talks about a mouth speaking great things, so does chapter 7, Daniel 7. Revelation 13 talks about war on the saints, so does Daniel chapter 7. So in my regular seminars, I build a strong case that the information that's in Revelation 13 is rooted in Daniel chapter 7. And Daniel 7 is rooted in Daniel 2. So when you study Daniel and Revelation together, you've got Daniel 2 talks about the metal man with the 4 different metals. Daniel 7 talks about the 4 beasts that parallel the 4 metals. And then Daniel 8 builds on top of that. Daniel 9 builds on top of that. Daniel 11 builds on top of that. Revelation 12 builds on top of that. Revelation 13 about the two beasts builds on top of that. And then Revelation 17 builds on 13, which is built on 12, which is built on Daniel 7, which is built on Daniel 2. Following me? So they're all linked together. And to me, as I was trying to figure this out, it was very clear to me that chapter 17 is rooted in chapter 13. I think this is a solid piece of information that is not speculative. It's very, very clear. Now let's go back to chapter 17. So we know who that beast is. We know it's the same beast of chapter 13 that's wounded and comes back. We know that. So that's the beast that the woman is riding, and that would identify it as the papal power. Now, let's go to verse 9. Now, here it gets really interesting. It's all interesting. Verse 9 says, "Here is the mind which has wisdom." And that phrase is also very similar to the last verse of chapter 13. Where chapter 13 says, "Here is wisdom. Let him that has understanding, let him calculate or count the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Have you read this verse before? 666. So Revelation 13 is all about the first beast from the sea and then the second beast from the earth. And then at the end of chapter 13, there's that wisdom statement. If you want to understand wisdom, you need to understand who is that beast. And the calculation is an identifying mark of who that beast is. That's the way Revelation 13 ends, with an identifying mark as to who that beast is. And I find the same thing in chapter 17. When it says, "Here is the mind that has wisdom," which is a perfect parallel, we have another identifying mark so we know who this beast is and who this woman is. And then it says in verse 9, "Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads," which is the seven heads of the beast that the woman is riding, the red beast. "The seven heads," and what's that next word? "Are seven mountains on which the woman sits." Now, in my study of this chapter, I've discovered something. And that is that four times in Revelation 17, the angel takes a symbol and then explains it as something literal. We have a symbol, and then the angel says, "Here's the symbol, and this is what it means." Now, we see that clearly in verse 15. I'll show you the other examples. Verse 15 says, "He says to me, 'The waters which you saw where the whore sits.'" Now, remember that? We saw the woman sitting upon the waters. Remember that at the beginning in verse 1? Now, what's happening is the angel says, "The waters," and that's the symbol. "The waters which you saw where the whore sits are," and so what's the application? The application is people, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So the water is a symbol of all the people that support Babylon. Are you following me? So symbol is explained by an application, which is literal. We see that in verse 15. We see the same thing in verse 18, where "the woman which you saw," she's the symbol, "is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth." And Rome historically has been one of the greatest cities of all. The Roman Empire was a powerful empire that ruled for somewhere around 800 years. It ruled a wide territory, and it ruled over the kings of the earth. So again, we have the woman, there's the symbol, is the great city, there's the application. So that's twice we see that. We see the same thing in verse 12. Verse 12 says, and the 10 horns which you saw, there's the symbol, are 10 kings. And king in the Bible is used synonymously as kingdom. And I'll show you that in a minute. Which have received no kingdom as yet, but received power as kings 1 hour with the beast. So again, we have the symbol is explained with a literal application. We see the water's symbol are the people. We see the woman's symbol is the city. We see the horn's symbol are the kings. You following me? So based on that pattern of symbol, literal, that we see over and over and over again in this chapter, based on that pattern, I look at verse 9. And verse 9 says, here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads, symbol, are seven mountains on which the woman sits. So that would be the literal, based on the pattern. And so if you probably know this, but the city of Rome is famous for being called the city of seven hills. There are seven mountains in Rome, right along the main river that runs right through the city of Rome. And you can look on a map and you can see them. They all have different names. And Rome is called the city of seven hills. And to me, I see the symbol of the seven heads representing the seven mountains on which the woman sits. And it's interesting that there are three creatures in Revelation 12, 13, and 17. That have seven heads. You don't find that in Daniel's prophecies. There's no seven-headed beast in Daniel. It's only in Revelation chapter 12 and chapter 13 and chapter 17. And I see those three beasts as all symbols of different phases of Rome because the seven heads represent the seven mountains. In Revelation 12, you have a great red dragon that has seven heads, if you remember that, and 10 horns. And who knows what that great dragon in Revelation 12 symbolizes? Okay, it represents the devil as the primary symbol, but it also symbolizes pagan Rome. Because the dragon stood before the woman as the baby was about to be born to kill the baby. And the baby was Jesus. And Satan used Herod, a Roman political leader, to try to kill Jesus as soon as he was born. He sent his Roman soldiers to Bethlehem to wipe out all the babies. So the seven-headed, ten-horned red dragon in Revelation 12 symbolizes Satan working through the Roman Empire. In Revelation 13, the beast that comes from the sea has seven heads and 10 horns. And that represents the Rome in its papal phase. But it's still Rome. And then the beast of Revelation 17, who has seven heads and 10 horns, now he's red because he's full of blood. He also, who comes out of the bottomless pit, he also represents the revived papacy, which is still Rome. So you have Rome in its pagan phase, Rome in its papal phase, and then Rome in its papal revived phase, when it comes back out of the bottomless pit. Does that make sense? I know this is a lot of information. Like I said, Revelation 17 is built on the previous chapters. So you have to understand Daniel 7. You have to understand Revelation 12. You have to understand Revelation 13 in order to put the pieces together in Revelation 17. So anyway, that's why I believe that this is an identifying mark that helps us to understand that this woman is the Roman Catholic Church. And see, she is sitting in the city that is the city of seven hills. It's an identifying mark, helping us to understand who this woman is. And it makes sense that it would be literal because the pattern is symbol, literal, symbol, literal, symbol, literal, symbol, literal, four times in Revelation 17. Okay, now verse 10. And this is what I've been wrestling with, trying to figure out. Verse 10 says, and there are seven kings. Five are fallen. One, and what's the state of the one? It is. And what about the other one? It has not yet come. And when it comes, how long does it continue? It continues for a short time. That's right. And then verse 11 is the beast that was and is not. Even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goes into perdition. Now, at this point, I want to turn to my chart here and try to figure this out. The prophecy says that there are seven kings, right? In verse 10, there are seven kings. The question is, well, who are these kings? Five of the kings have fallen. One of them is, and the other one has not yet come. And when he comes for a short time. And then the beast that was and is not and yet is, which is the papacy, comes back, is revived, and goes into perdition. He's the eighth. Now, as I mentioned, kings in the Bible are also a symbol of kingdoms. And we know this from Daniel 7. Maybe somebody would like to read Daniel 7, verse 17, and somebody else read verse 23. And I want to prove this. We need to nail this down. That when it talks about there are seven kings, five are fallen, one is, the other's not yet come, and then there's the eighth one, that these are kings which represent kingdoms. Who wants to read? You got it? Daniel 7, 17. Okay, why don't you read it? He's got a microphone there. Daniel 7, 17. Is it on? Yes. Doesn't sound like the microphone's on.
Daniel 7, 17
yes.
Says, these great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth.
Okay, thank you. Now, we learn a number of things from that verse. Again, it's following the pattern of looking at the symbol, which was the four beasts, and then it gives an explanation, which is literal. See that? Just like the woman is the symbol, the city is the literal. The ten horns are the symbol, ten kings are the literal. The waters are the symbol, the people, multitudes, nations, are the literal. The seven heads are the symbol, and the seven mountains is the literal. There's a pattern there that I don't believe we should break. And that pattern is the symbol is then explained by something that is literal. So I don't believe that when it says seven heads are seven mountains, I don't believe we should take the mountains and make them symbolic, because that breaks the pattern. Then what we're doing is we're taking a symbol and making it another symbol. And that, to me, that doesn't make sense. And the verse that you just read in Daniel 7, it follows the same pattern, that the four beasts represent four kings, which are upon the earth. Now, somebody else read verse 23, because that shows that king also represents the kingdom. It's kings and kingdoms together. Who wants to read that verse? Okay, up here. Hold on for the mic. Wait for the mic. There you go. Read verse 23. Daniel 7, 23.
Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, and break it in pieces.
Okay, thank you. So there again, it follows the same pattern, that the fourth beast, that's the symbol, is the fourth kingdom upon the earth. That's the literal. See that? And when you compare verse 17 with verse 23, the four beasts are four kings, and the fourth beast is the fourth kingdom. That tells us that when the Bible uses the word king, it also means the kingdom. See that? It's very clear. I mean, to me, this is very clear that the king is the kingdom. So when Revelation 17, which is based on Revelation 13, which is based on Revelation 12, which goes back to Daniel 7, we see that these, when Revelation 17 verse 10 says, "And there are seven kings," to me that means that there are seven kings and their kingdoms. Following me? "And there are seven kings," which are kingdoms. Now, here's a very important point. It sure seems to me that the best way to try to figure out who these seven kings are, and I've got these in red here, five are fallen, one is, the other one has not yet come. When he comes, he continues for a short space, and then there's the eighth one, which is the revived papal power. It sure makes, and I wrestled with this, it makes perfect sense to me that to understand these seven kings, we should stick within the prophecy of Revelation 17, Revelation 13, Revelation 12, and Daniel 7. Because the whole tapestry of Revelation 17 is based on Revelation 13, which goes back to Revelation 12, the first seven-headed, ten-horned beast representing the Roman Empire, which also takes us back to Daniel 7, where you've got those four beasts, which is the lion, the bear, the leopard, and the dragon-like beast, which represents Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. It makes perfect sense to me that we should stick within the confines of Daniel 7, Revelation 12, Revelation 13, and Revelation 17 in order to understand this prophecy. We shouldn't go outside of that. And that's what that has really, really impressed my mind. That the best way, because some people think, well, maybe the seven kings are seven popes, seven different popes. And I thought, but if you do that, you've stepped out of Daniel 2, Daniel 7, Daniel 8, and Revelation 12 and Revelation 13. You've gone into uncharted waters. And, you know, who knows what kind of speculation we could come up with as to who these seven kings are. To me, it makes sense. Stay within the prophecy. Stay within the confines of Daniel 2, 7, and Revelation 12, 13, and 17. Does that make sense? Now, based on that, when it says five are fallen, we have to find out from what point in time is this vision taking place so that we can go back and see which five kingdoms have fallen. And then there's one that is. The is the time that John is taken to in the vision. There's one that is. And then there's one that hasn't yet come. Now, it seems to me that the woman is first seen in the wilderness. She's in her wounded phase. She's already drunk with the blood of the saints, which means she was drunk with the blood of the saints behind her. She's already committed fornication with kings behind her. And that she is in her wounded stage. From that point, we go back to see five are fallen. Following me? Now, let's look at from this point, 17, there's a 1260 year period where all these things happened. But now she's in a wounded phase since 1798. Now, if we go back from 1798, there are five that have fallen. The first one was Babylon, which was the first kingdom described in Daniel 2, and the first one described in Daniel 7. If you remember, Daniel 2 had the head of gold, which was Babylon, and then the breast of silver, and then the belly of brass, and the legs of iron. You had four kingdoms: Babylon, Persia, Greece, and pagan Rome, right? We find the same thing in Daniel 7. Daniel 7, now it's called a lion and a bear and a leopard and a dragon. So we have five are fallen, meaning Babylon is one, the first one. Persia is the second one. Greece is the third one. Pagan Rome is the fourth one. And Papal Rome in its 1260 year period, which is the first beast of Revelation 13, is the fifth one. Five kingdoms that have fallen. Following me? Babylon, Persia, Greece, pagan Rome, and papal Rome. Five have fallen. Now then the big question is, when it says one is, follow this closely. I know this takes, some real thought. There's one that is at the same time that the beast is not. They happen at the same time. Five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. The is the point of the vision. And we know that one of them was, we know that the one that was and is not is the same one that will come out of the pit, the revived papacy, and go into perdition. We know that because when it comes back, all the world worships him, just like it does in 13:8. We already read that. 13:8 and 17:8 describe the same event. So it was during the Dark Ages. It is not, and then it comes back. So if we know that one is not at the same time that one is, from 1798 on, then the question is, when the papacy, after 1798, went into the is-not stage, which of the kings in the sequence, Babylon, Persia, Greece, pagan Rome, papal Rome, what king or nation is at the time when the papacy was not? Exactly. This gentleman's nodding his head. He said, America. When you look at Revelation 13, you've got the first beast is Papal Rome, right? And then at the end of verse 10, it goes into captivity. It goes down. In Revelation 13:10, it goes down. It goes into captivity. And what is the next king that comes up and is ruling at the time when the first beast goes down and that the second beast comes up, same time? What great nation was growing into power in 1798 and beyond that? When you stick with Revelation 17 and Revelation 13, the only option is the United States. It's the only option. It's the lamb-like beast, right? The papal Roman beast is the beast. It's the sea beast, Revelation 13:1. And then there's the United States, which is the earth beast that is lamb-like, right? Now then it says that there's another one, the seventh one, that is not yet come. And I believe that in the time of the end, especially, God's people are supposed to be understanding this. That's why God has made this prophecy at such a time where God's people in the time of the end, it says knowledge will increase in the time of the end. And we're living in the time of the end. So we know which five have fallen. We know which one is. And what about, if this is right, then what is the one that has not yet come? And then you've got the eighth one, which is the beast that was during the Dark Ages, is not because it's wounded at the same time, but then it ascends up out of the bottomless pit and it becomes the eighth. But it says it's of the seven and it goes into perdition. The reason why this is the eighth one is of the seven is because the eighth one is also the fifth one. It's the eighth one is where it comes back. But it was the fifth one during the time of the Dark Ages. See, Babylon was one. Medo-Persia was two. Greece was three. pagan Rome was for, and the fifth one was papal Rome during the Dark Ages, when it committed fornication with kings, ruled over the earth, ruled from the city of Seven Hills, enforced its will, set up the Inquisition, and was drunk with the blood of the saints. That's all the things that it did during the Dark Ages. So if we stick to Revelation 17 as being based on Revelation 13, which we know clearly by comparing 13:8 with 17:8, then the question is, who is not yet come? And when he comes, he's only going to continue for a short time. Now, I'll tell you my conclusion. And I've never shared this publicly before, but I've wrestled with this, and I've looked at, when you look at Revelation 13, the first beast is the beast from the sea, which is the papal power during the Dark Ages. And then when it's going down, the United States comes up, the second beast with two horns like a lamb. But then eventually at the end of America's history, at the very end of time, for a very short time, for a short space, America changes character, speaks like a dragon, and sets up an image of the first beast. And and the image, it says, he was given power to give life to the image of the beast, that the image would speak and compel those who would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So what happens at the final part of Revelation 13 is that America, which is a freedom-loving country that has two horns like a lamb and is lamb-like and stands for freedom, that eventually America loses its freedom and it metamorphs into a new creature, which is the image of the beast, and it enforces the mark of the beast. And when it does that, it becomes the seventh king, the seventh kingdom. And God will not allow that kingdom to continue for very long. It's going to continue only for a short space. And that at the same time that this happens, that's when the revived papacy, who is not, yet he comes back out. And so you have the two major players at the end is a transformed America that now is using force. And you have the revived papacy, and these two become the players that work together at the end. And to me, the message in this chapter, or at least at that, this part for us, which I believe it's very, very relevant, that when everything falls apart and America changes its form and begins to do what the papacy used to do during the Dark Ages by using its political power to enforce religious duties during a time of crisis, which is what America's going to do, enforcing the mark of the beast, setting up an image and enforcing the mark, it's going to be acting like the papacy. It's going to be violating our Constitution. It's going to be using government to enforce religion and enforce the mark of the beast. And when that time comes and we find ourselves in a real pickle in the midst of the final crisis, when America is speaking like a dragon and acting like the papacy, and America and the papacy are working together to enforce the mark of the beast, the message for us in this chapter is that when things get really, really, really bad, it's only going to last for a short space. And I can just imagine when this is, if I'm right, and if God wants this information to grow among God's people, then when the crisis hits and the mark is enforced and the image is set up and the papacy is revived, we will be saying to each other as we go out and give the final call of the third angel's message. We're going to be encouraging each other by saying, hold on, this is not going to be lasting for very long. Now we're in the short space. So hold on and don't give up. Doesn't that make sense? Hold on, don't give up. We're in the short space. We're in the short space. Now, let's finish the chapter and then I'll take some questions. After verse 10, the beast that was, that's the papal power. It was during the 1260. It is not post-1798. At the same time that it is not, the other beast is, which is America. Even he is the eighth. It is of the seven, because it's the fifth as well, and it goes into perdition. And the ten horns which you saw are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. There's another short space, another final time, when the ten, and I see this as the ten kings of Europe, just like the ten toes of Daniel 2, the ten kings will support the papal power. Because remember, the seven heads take you back to the seven mountains, which is Rome. And the European nations are going to support the papacy. They're going to support the papacy. They haven't fully done that yet, but they will during the final moments of time. And then verse 13 says, they have one mind, and they will give their power and strength to the beast. Now, it's interesting, too, that there's two minds in this chapter. Verse 9 says, here is the mind which has wisdom. There's a wise mind that understands the prophecy. But verse 13 says, these have one mind. That's the wrong mind. We need the right mind, not the wrong mind. We need the wise mind instead of the mind that goes along with the beast. And they will give their power and strength to the beast. Now, verse 14 is where Jesus comes in. Verse 14 says, the kings supporting the beast shall make war with the Lamb. See, the Lamb doesn't use force, but the kings cooperating with the beast and at the time of the image of the beast are going to use force. And they're going to make war against the Lamb. The Lamb doesn't use force, at least not down here to force people to obey him. He is a God of freedom. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. So at the time of the revised papacy, at the time of short space, when the image is enforced and the mark is enforced and everything goes crazy and all, you know, blankety blank gets loose, if you know what I mean. Everything goes crazy. And everybody's following the beast, and all that dwell upon the earth are wondering, whose names are not in the Lamb's book of life, God is going to have a people. He's going to have a people who are called to follow Jesus, who are chosen as followers of Jesus, and who are faithful as followers of Jesus. Jesus is going to have his people when everything goes crazy. Got it? Verse 15, he said to me, the waters which you saw, where the whore sits, are people, multitudes, nations, and tongues. Verse 16, and the ten horns which you saw upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Once the judgments start falling upon the world for following the beast and going along with the mark of the beast, which is what Revelation 16 is all about. That's why it's the angel, one of the angels who has the seven plagues, who reveals this to John. When the plagues start falling and the people of the world and the ten horns realize that they've been deceived by the beast and by the woman, by the harlot, by the whore, they realize this has been one big, huge deception. They're going to turn on her. They're going to turn on her and they're going to rip her to shreds. These shall hate the whore and make her desolate and naked and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And I'm convinced God wants us to understand his words in this prophecy. These words will be fulfilled. Five are fallen right now. One is right now, America. The other one has not yet come. He'll come for a short space. The papacy will be revived. They'll all gather together against Jesus, but the followers of the Lamb will stand firm. And these are the words of God, and these words will be fulfilled. So we need to be preparing to be on Jesus' side when everything goes crazy, to stand up for him and for his word. And then verse 18 says, the woman which you saw is that great city. There's the symbol again and the application, which reigns over the kings of the earth. Now we've just gone through verse 1 all the way to verse 18. I've been wrestling with this for many weeks and for a long time. And unless somebody can come up with a better explanation, to me, it sticks within the prophecy of Daniel 7 and Revelation 13. My understanding of the five are fallen goes back to Daniel 7 and Revelation 12 and 13. The one is based on Revelation 13. The one that's not yet come is based on Revelation 13. The revived papacy is based on Revelation 13. These are the seven and the eighth king, and it all fits the prophecy. It all makes sense. It helps me to know where we are. We're somewhere right about here. We're not quite in the short space yet, but when it comes, we need to be ready for it and make sure that we are on the side, that we are on the side of the Lamb, not a changed America and the revived papal power. Does that make sense? Good. I see lots of heads nodding. Okay, why don't we have a prayer just for the sake of the recording, and then I'll take some questions. How's that sound? Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, thank you. As I've shared this with this group, I see a lot of heads nodding that it does make sense. Makes sense to me and makes sense to at least those who are following. Hopefully everybody's been following. And we just pray that you will guide us to stick to the Bible, to stick to Jesus, to have a mind that has wisdom, to understand these prophecies. And when everything goes crazy, we'll know it's just a short space, and we'll hold on to the Lamb and to your words, which will be fulfilled. Thank you, Lord. Get us ready for the crisis and help us to share Jesus and the Bible with others. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, questions. Anybody got any questions? Yes, here's two questions. Okay, we'll start with the young lady in the back.
Can you give some more clarification on the identity of the woman? I'm just a little bit confused because in verse 18 it says that the woman is the great city.
Yes.
But in verse 1 it says, it describes the woman as the great whore.
Yes, it's the same woman. In verse 1 she's described as a great whore. And in verse, 18? Mm-hmm. The last verse?
Yeah.
Yeah, the first verse she described as a great whore, and then in the last verse, it's the same great whore, that woman, who, and then the application is she's a city. Which the way based on the pattern of symbol to literal, symbol to literal, symbol to literal that we see again and again and again in that chapter, that tells me that the woman, the symbol, represents a real city in this world, which is the woman being the church part. She's sitting upon the state part, and she represents a city. And the Vatican is a very small country, but it has tremendous influence. It's a city on the seven hills, and it is the center of that prophecy.
Okay.
I believe it's pointing to the literal Roman Catholic Church system that is a literal city, Vatican City, and it is literally built on the city of seven hills.
Okay, so it's safe to say it's both the church and the city.
Yes, okay. That's right. That's right, because Vatican, I mean, it's interesting, in Daniel 7, it talks about the little horn that comes up from the head of the fourth beast, and it's called a little one. And the smallest country in the world is the Vatican. It's like, I don't know how many miles exactly it is around the walls of the Vatican, but it's 109 or something like that. But it's the smallest country in the world is the Vatican. And I see prophecy pinpointing in a veiled way so that Bibles would still be allowed to continue to flourish. God masks it as Rome with the term Babylon. And it masks the seven heads. It's the seven heads as a symbol, but the seven mountains is the literal. And the Vatican is a real city that has influence over the kings of the earth all over the world.
Well, which one is she a whore or the Vatican?
Well, the Vatican, the Catholic Church is a blend. Unlike America, America separates government from religion. Not so the Vatican. In Pope Francis, he's the pastor of the church and he's the monarch of the state. His very office is a combination of church and state. And the Vatican is the headquarters of the Roman Catholic Church, which is also a country and a city. They have their own coins. They have their own Swiss guard. So the Vatican is a conglomeration and a merging of religion and the state in one organization. Whereas in America, it's separate. What was that?
What is she? Is she the city or the horn?
She's both. Because she's a city. That is religious, that pressures kings to do her will. And that's what she has done.
She's both.
That's right. And that's why she's the woman and she's also the beast. And the woman is riding the beast because the religious part of the woman is ruling over the state part of the Roman Empire. And that's really what Catholicism is. It's a blend of state and church. Whereas America is a separation of church and state. And the reason why America is a separation of church and state is because the founding fathers saw the bloodshed of the Dark Ages when the church used the state to enforce her will. And the American founding fathers said, we don't want that on this soil, on American soil. We want freedom here. So they denied the right of government to enforce religion in this country. And that's where the second beast comes in. The second beast was formed for freedom because of the persecution of the first beast. And the very freedom that we have, that I have right here in this church to be able to present this without being afraid that some informant's going to get me and throw me into the Inquisition, it's because of the freedom that we have in America, because of our Constitution. Yes. Behor is the Roman Catholic Church. Yeah, it's the religious aspect of the Roman Catholic Church, which is riding the state, which is also part of the Roman Catholic Church, because they're pretty much inseparable. Yes.
I'm just wondering, on your chart there, where would the time of trouble come in?
The time of trouble would be over here. Once everybody makes a final decision during the time of the short space and the time of the revised papacy, when the mark is enforced, this is a time when the mark is enforced. And when the mark is enforced, then everybody will have to make a choice between the beast and the lamb. And once everybody makes their final choice, probation closes in heaven and the plagues fall, the seven plagues come. And this is the time of trouble. This is the time of trouble.
is the not yet come?
This is America in its image phase, where American religious freedom principles break down, and it starts speaking as a dragon and using force to enforce its will. And we haven't come to that point yet. Now, when it does come, it'll last for a short space. Yes, we have another question.
Yes, my question is, as I listen to what you're saying and agree with it.
Okay.
It seems to me that something's missing, and that is, as we look at the things that have been happening since 9/11 and before that, how Islam fits in this.
Yeah, well, that's just not in Revelation 17. Islam is a whole other subject, but Islam isn't in Revelation 17. Revelation 17, like I said, is based on Revelation 12, which is based on Daniel 7, and that sequence does not revolve around Islam. Now, I think Islam played a role in the trumpets, in the fifth trumpet and in the sixth trumpet, but according to this prophecy, it's not a major player at the end, in this prophecy. In this prophecy, the major player is the second beast of Revelation 13. The image of the beast, the mark of the beast, the three angels' messages, and Revelation 17.
I
You're tongue-tied.
Well, I'm kind of almost speechless because I'm with you. I'm tracking.
Yeah, you're tracking.
But
you see it.
Yeah, but to me it seems that there's another entity that is wreaking havoc.
Yeah, well, there's a lot of things. I mean, there's the LGBT issue, which is a huge issue right now in the world and in the church. There's the issue of Islam. There's the issue of atheism. Atheism comes out of the bottomless pit in Revelation 11. The beast comes out of the bottomless pit in Revelation 17. Islam actually comes out of the bottomless pit in Revelation 9. So there's different organizations that come out of the bottomless pit. But in this chapter, that's not the focus of Revelation 17. Yeah, well, there's other prophecies in the Bible.
Yeah.
So, you know, sexual immorality, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be. Violence, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the end. There's all kinds of issues at the end, but they just don't happen to be in the midst of Revelation 17. And that was our focus here, is Revelation 17. And what I've really wanted to try to understand is, who are the five that have fallen? And who is the one that is? And who is the one that's coming for a short space? And who is the eighth? Now, we know that the eighth is the revived papacy that was, is not, and shall ascend. We know that for sure. And if the five that are, and if the woman is in the past, and if she is not, then from the point when she is not, you can go back five. You can go back to Babylon, Persia, Greece, pagan Rome, and papal Rome, and now she is not. That makes sense. And if once you find out who is not, then which one is at the same time that one is not? It's America. And who's coming for only a short space? That would be the image of the beast at the end of Revelation 13. That really all does make sense. So, that's a conclusion I've come to. To me, it fits. Fits the pattern. Yes.
I was ready to argue with you when you first started about the five who were fallen.
Okay.
In my calculations, for example, I had Assyria and Egypt.
Yes.
But I had never been comfortable with them because there's no background for it. But you make it very plain that if you bring it back and tie it all together with Daniel 7.
Correct.
Then it makes perfect sense. So
exactly.
Here I've been revising my computer notes.
Yeah,
seriously, while you've been talking.
Thank you for that, and good comment, because I've gone through the very same thing. I've thought do we go back to Assyria, Egypt, Babylon, Persia, Greece, so that pagan Rome is the one that is? But to me, I've never been comfortable with that. And the reason why it hit me one day is that you've gone outside. We're going out. That interpretation goes outside of the
previous revelation,
the template of Daniel 7 and Revelation 12 and Revelation 13.
One other.
So that's why I've wrestled with the same thing. I've looked at many different alternatives, you know, seven popes, each starting with Egypt, different things, and none of them, I've always never been able to wrap my mind around them. But to me, this makes sense.
One other point, that's in Revelation 17, 12, which talks about the ten kings. There you have a conglomeration of all of the forces that have been arrayed against God and His people, including Islam, I think, as the representation of all the powers on earth. So they all come together. Ten is the complete number. And so all of the forces of the earth for a short time give their allegiance to this image of the beast and support her and this resurrected papacy. And the whole world wonders after her. That's where I see it.
Well, I believe that's going to happen. I believe, you know, the link between Islam and Catholicism is the Virgin Mary. In Islam, they have a very high regard for Mary. Same in Catholicism. And if apparitions of Mary start showing up during this short space, especially when the mark is being enforced and the apparitions and the miracles support the mark, we could see Islam, Catholicism, atheism will all come together. As they say, there's no atheists in foxholes. And when things get really bad and we're in this short space and things are getting really tough, the Bible says everybody is going to give their allegiance to the papal power. When we're in a real crisis, people are going to look to the most authoritative person on the planet, which is the man dressed in white, who walks around wearing white, even though his church, more than any other church, has been involved with abusing children, more than any other church, which I believe is because of their doctrine that their priests can't get married. It's contributing big time to this whole big scandal that they're dealing with. The world is going to overlook that and look at the man in white and say, we're ready to follow you in what you suggest during crisis. And even America is going to buckle and yield to the papacy by enforcing papal principles when the image of the beast enforces the mark of the beast, which is contrary to our Constitution. That's what's going to happen. Yes.
I have a comment. More than a question, because I've studied Revelation since I came into the church. So I wasn't raised in this church. I was raised in the Roman Catholic faith.
Okay.
And so everything that I was taught, I had to throw in the trash can because it was all false. And so when I studied going through it, what the beast of Revelation 13 and on 17, it's clear as bell to me.
Yeah, me too.
But I find that those, and I say this respectfully, those in the church who have been raised in the church struggle with the truth, because I was taught that the Pope is next to God and that you bow down to him, which we did, and we prayed to the Virgin Mary, which we did, because we were taught that whatever he said, that was from God, period. You know, now as you study prophecy, It's clear, there's no question that the beast of Revelation 13 is the papacy.
That's right. And the United States.
All the other events fit right in line.
That's
perfectly.
Right. Exactly.
And that's what other churches don't teach prophecy.
That's right.
Because the truth will come out and they got to change their theology.
That's right. And here is the mind that has wisdom. God wants us to understand that the big political player is the United States. The big religious player is the Roman Catholic Church.
Yeah.
Those are the two big players at the end of time. And the three angels' messages is God's counter to end time deception.
And that's why we need people like you to revive this message back to God's people, because we've forgotten why this church exists. We have a message that is to awaken the world to the second coming.
See, that's what this little book is about.
I want
on the three angels message, only a dollar. It's a great book to share. And the other one deals with Babylon and Israel. And it makes sense to me. I can go to bed at night and I can go, praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. I understand this. Yes, sir. Okay.
Buenas noches. Yo quisiera saber qué cree usted de Apocalipsis 13:11. ¿Quién representa la bestia que se señala aquí? O sea, ¿cuál es su?
Hand him the mic. Hand him the mic.
What does Revelation 13 represent?
Well, it's a prophecy about two
13,
beasts.
11, I'm sorry.
13:11 is the prophecy about the earth beast. The earth beast that comes up and that looks like a lamb and that eventually will speak like a dragon during the final phase. So it's a prophecy about the Roman Catholic Church and about the United States of America.
Representa los Estados Unidos y la Iglesia Católica. Que en el fin van a juntarse a cambiar esta nación.
Yeah, it's about Washington, D.C. and the Vatican. You got it. Good. That's what we're dealing with. Any other questions? Are you ready to call it a night? Have you enjoyed this? Yes, good. Praise the Lord. Well, I think you've been a great test case for me to see how this would be received. Like I said, I've never presented this publicly because I've never really understood it until now. I feel like it just makes sense to me, and I like things to make sense. I really do. I don't like being confused, and I've never taught who the five were, who the one is, and who the others yet come, and who that eighth one is. Never publicly because I've never really had a grasp on it. To me, that makes sense. And now all the lights have gone on, and John said, hey, Steve, if you've got something you want to talk about, you got the floor. So I thought, okay, Lord, maybe this is your opportunity. Like William Miller, said, Lord, if you give me an invitation, I'll share it. And then there was a knock on the door. Can you present at the church down the street? Yeah, the seven head, see, the seven headed, ten horned beast, seven heads and ten horns. Maybe I'm wrong, but the first time I see that is in Revelation 12, representing pagan Rome. And then we see the same seven heads, ten horned beast in a different phase in papal Rome in Revelation 13. And then in Revelation 17, we see it in another phase, which is in its revived phase, after the wound. So there's three phases of Rome. Pagan Rome, Papal Rome during the 1260, and Papal Rome revived.
Okay, in Daniel chapter 7, you have those four beasts.
Right.
And representing one entity, in essence.
What do you mean, one entity? Well, four beasts representing one entity. You lost me there.
Okay, well, you have the
lion. You got Babylon.
And then you have the bear.
Persia. Greece,
and then you have the nondescript,
right, Rome, and pagan Rome.
You add those heads up between those animals, there are seven heads.
But they're on different beasts.
They are. But what I'm saying is it leads us to those beasts.
Yeah, maybe it kind of lays the groundwork for that. But the reason why I don't think it does that specifically is because Babylon doesn't sit on seven hills. Neither does Medo-Persia, neither does Greece. So that's where the first time the seven-headed beast appears is in Revelation 12, pagan Rome, which is the city of seven hills. That's why I see it that way. Yes?
I still don't understand the mark of the beast. Is there a mark on
you? Yeah, you need to read my little book for a dollar. This little book, and if you don't have a dollar, I'll give it to you. It's on the three angels' messages, and it goes into detail about the mark of the beast. And that's really not something we have time to. No, it's the beast has seven heads and ten horns. So it's obviously a symbol. And the beast enforces its mark upon the forehead and in the hand. And the 144,000 get the name of God in their foreheads, showing that everybody gets something in their foreheads. And the forehead represents the mind that Satan puts his mark of deception into people's minds. And this book explains it more in detail. Okay, I think we're winding up. Thank you very much. I hope this has been a blessing to you. You're free to, this chart is not copywritten. You can take your cell phone and take a picture of it if you'd like. And if you see light in it, then share it with your friends.